A number of years ago, I ran across a verse in the book of Isaiah that kind of reminded me of almost the predicament that we were in, my family and me. And I want you to turn to that verse, that chapter, chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah, because I think some of you have probably felt the same way even now. Rather strange that this verse should appear here in Isaiah when it actually refers back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll see some over here in the book of Romans. But notice Isaiah 65 verse 1 says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. This is Yahshua speaking. And he says, people are looking for me and they don't know what they're looking for. They know there's something wrong in this world, something is awry, but they don't know what it is. And they're looking for me and they don't know it. And yet here I am. He said, I am found not of them that sought me. I said, behold me, here I am, come to me. And nobody seems to understand. Because what the churches teach is not what Yahweh wants them to know. He wants them to know the deeper things of the word. And notice here, he is actually saying, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. So here we have not only a nation, but a group of people that are not called by his name when they are first called. And they don't even know his name. Kind of summarizes what most of us have been, doesn't it? We never knew his name before until someone pointed it out to us. And we thought, well, if that's his name, we better use it. Why do we learn new things if we don't put them into practice? To learn a lot of knowledge is kind of foolish. Have a lot of knowledge and don't have the wisdom to know how to use it really is of no value. But notice here, he talks about the people, a rebellious people, another group of people. He said, I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people. Speaking here of Israel. Speaking here of the Jews. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walked in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, burneth incense upon altars of brick. How about that? Altars of brick instead of the golden incense altar, which they were supposed to do in the tabernacle, in the temple. Golden incense altar, and they burn it up on brick. He's talking here about worshiping the way that pagans do, doing what they do. And this is why he's against them. He also goes on to say what else they do, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and the broth of the abominable things in their vessels. Instead of dining on the truth of Yahweh's word, they dine on hog's flesh, on the abominable things. I suppose one of the things that kind of vexes me more than anything is when these people get talking about all these controversial things like conspiracies. And I studied those things 40 years ago, about 30 years ago, all about the Illuminati and all about all the Bilderbergers and all this kind of stuff. You can get so wrapped up in that stuff that you haven't got time to look in your Bible. I've been there, I know. Every time you talk to somebody about it, he's got some new thing that he just found out. And he goes on and talks about the Khazar Jews and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I shy away from that. I've been there, done that, and I don't want any more of it. The Bible is what we have to look to and make sure that we have our foundation deep in the Bible, and not just on a cursory surface understanding like most churches have. But notice here, in verse 5 he says, which say, stand by yourself, come not near to me, I'm holier than you, I know all these things and you don't know them. So stay away from me, because I'm smarter than you. I know all about these other things. And also it says, these are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Funny how Satan will actually work with people. He'll get them all wrapped up in some of these conspiracies and so on, and they haven't the time to spend reading the Bible. Well, chances are that that is one of Satan's purposes. Anytime he can divert you from having your nose in the book, then he has robbed you of some time that you should be spending learning of Yahweh's ways. And you can get so involved in this thing. I remember even when we were in Wyoming, I may have told you this before, but we got kind of wrapped up in, the end is coming. And we have to prepare. And we have to flee to the mountains. So what are we going to do? We're going to get some barrels. We're going to fill them full of ammunition and guns. We're going to put in bandages and food. And when we have to flee, we'll take these barrels and away we go to the mountains. And somebody said to this fellow we were with, what are you going to do if there's no gasoline? Well, we'll get some horses. How are you going to get the horses? We'll steal them. And you're supposed to be a Christian? You know, people don't think straight. You know, they have all these answers, but they don't really think it through all the way. And that's the way you have to do with the Bible, is get the complete picture of what the Bible talks about and the future that we have if we're going to follow Yahshua all the way. You notice here also, by the way, I should tell you about this one man. He was a good friend of ours, a jovial kind of a guy. Maybe I told you this before, but I was in the pharmaceutical line at that time, and he said to me, do you have any kind of a pharmaceutical or anything that would be good for burns? Well, we did have. Yeah, we had some things, some samples, big long tubes of stuff. So he wanted to get some. So I gave him a bunch of them. And I said, what are you going to do with these? Well, that goes in my medicine barrel. So anyway, when they finally moved, they moved from where they were to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. That's a beautiful place, and it's where a lot of people spend their vacation. And we used to enjoy going there, and it had the Wyoming Medical Convention there, and it was always a beautiful place. So they were going to run a motel. So we finally went out there and found them in the motel and talked with them. And he came over to me and he said, do you remember I used to ask you for stuff for these barrels so I could get ready to flee to the mountains? I said, yeah, did you bring them along? He said, no, I couldn't get them out of the basement. They were too heavy. He said that ammunition and gun must have weighed 400 pounds. And he said they had to get a lift truck in, and he said that I broke my staircase because it's too heavy, the steps, you know, on the staircase. Anyway, he said, I'll load it all, put it in paper boxes, and he said, I'm worried about them because they don't resist moisture. Well, anyway, it was kind of laughable. I still think about it and chuckle because people still have that, you know, flee to the mountain idea, and they're going to steal horses maybe, I don't know. But our idea is that Yahweh will take care of us if we're following him. In fact, I firmly believe that in Ezekiel, when he says that if you will keep his Sabbaths, they are a sign between me and thee, that you will know that I am Yahweh that does sanctify you. I think that's Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, or 12 and 20 both. But anyway, I believe the time's coming when we're going to be gathered together like this on a feast day, and something's going to happen. And Yahweh is going to take his people and reveal to them what's going to happen next. And they'll know what to do. And we'll know that had we not been there in the meeting and had gathered together, we would miss out on one of the things that he wants us to do. But we'll see what develops from that. I do believe that when he says that keeping his Sabbaths sometime was going to sanctify us, set us apart, not only from people now, but also later on down the road. Well, let's learn a little more about what Yahweh's talking about here in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith Yahweh, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work in their bosom. I want to stop there and take you over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 has something interesting to say about this. And Deuteronomy, as you know, is the second book, second written writing of the book of the law, written by Moses after the 40 years were over and they were ready to go into the promised land. Notice here in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, beginning there with verse 21. Here he's talking about the same people that he was talking about back in Isaiah. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not Eloah. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Now we read back in the 65th chapter, he said, I am found of me by a people that do not know my name. Here he's talking about these self-same people. And brethren, I believe he's talking about you and me. I believe that all down through history, there's been people that have not followed the way of the scribes and Pharisees, but they've actually followed what they were supposed to be doing. And here we have in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses saying, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, a nation or a group of people. Now in this chapter, and beginning there with verse 22, these plagues that he's calling on the people now are the ones that have already been written down in the book of Revelation. Notice here in verse 22, he says, For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set fire on the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will send mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. I will also send teeth, the teeth of beasts upon them, with poisons of serpents of the dust, and the sword without and terror within. They shall destroy both young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs, and so on. Now he tells all this. Now in the next part of this 32nd chapter, we read about the dispersion that takes place. Notice in verse 26, I would scatter them into corners. I would make them the remembrance of them to cease from among men. So he scattered both Israel, Ephraim, and also the Jews. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and Yahweh hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that there were they which were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider the latter end. You notice all the time it talks about the end of the age, and everything is building up. We get examples of what's going to happen at the end, and it's going to be intensified, it's going to be more broader spread, and it's going to be more severe. But we get inklings of what is going on now, what's going to happen later. And then he says in verse 30, How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight? Except their rock had sold them, and Yahweh had shut them up. For the rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For Yahweh shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he sees that their power is gone, and there is none that shut up or left, and so on. Well, it continues like this, but all the way through, it's as if he were writing this for the people, not 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, but for people in our time. If you'll turn with me now to the 16th chapter of Revelation, we have some interesting things here to look at. And Let's see. The 16th chapter, the reason I want to get into that a little bit is because a lot of people keep telling us that the end is almost upon us. It's going to be here. In fact, the man down in Texas said the end is going to come within the next 2 years. In the year 2002, the Messiah is going to come back. Well, if you've read prophecies like I have, you know that he's been coming for the last 2,000 years and he still isn't here. Everybody's got a prophecy. We're not supposed to be able to set dates, and yet these people flaunt whatever Yahweh says, and not flaunt, they flout. They don't go for what he said. They do it their own way. But notice here in the 16th chapter of Revelation, actually we're finishing up here with the last seven plagues. And you'll notice here that in verse 16, or one of verse 16, it says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath, the wrath of Yahweh upon the earth. Now here's something you want to consider, brethren. When people talk to you about the rapture and that they're going to be taken up into the heavens and they're going to look down and see all the stuff going on in the world, what they're actually saying is, I'm a little more holy than you and I'm going to have a special ringside seat to watch all this stuff go on and you're going to be down there because you don't believe in the rapture like I do. Well, if you understand anything about that rapture business, that's, like I said, a damnable doctrine. People get... fat, dumb, and happy, you know, waiting for the rapture in their rocking chair. They don't do anything. They aren't prepared. And when the wrath of Yahweh falls, do you think it's going to fall on his people? Did it fall on the people in Goshen when they were in Egypt? The first three plagues did, didn't they? But after that, they were spared from all the plagues that followed. And if this is the wrath of Yahweh, like it says here, then that wrath of Yahweh is not going to fall on his own people. He's not out to kill his people. He's out to show them what he can do, how they can survive in the time of trouble. Well, notice here, these are the... first of all, we have the seven bowls of wrath, which we have here. But you go back even before this, and we have... So some of the other things that are going to come on the earth, but now we're ending up with the seven plagues. Now, like I said, this is Yahweh's wrath. And notice in verse 2, it says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. Now, right there we find that Yahweh's wrath is directed to a certain people. People that have the image of the beast or the ones that are worshiping him. And so it's not for Yahweh's people at all. And then it says, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and the sea became as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. You know, you probably are aware of the fact there are probably 6 billion people on the face of this earth today. There may be a few more. But when you start reading the 8th chapter of Revelation, you find there's a third this, a third, a third, a third are killed. And when you add it all up, there's going to be 2 billion people left out of the 6 billion, if the Bible's figures are right. So what we're saying is that there's going to be a lot of death, a lot of turmoil going on, but he is protecting his people. And that's probably going to make our faith all the deeper when we see things happen around about us and we're spared. Because this is what he says, he's going to pour out his wrath upon those that have the mark of the beast. Verse 3 says, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man. So we find that every living soul, every living life, every life in the sea died. That includes fish, it includes whales, it includes any... people that are swimming or whatever. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Here we have the oceans being taken care of. Now the plague is moving inland, taking care of the fountains, the rivers, and the lakes. The only way you're going to find water without blood is to have a well or something where you can get it filtered through the sand. Notice in verse 5 it said, I heard the angel of the water say, You are righteous, O Yahweh, which art and was and shall become. You have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. And they have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Here the angel explains that the blood that they have in the oceans, the blood they have on the land, is to recompense them for the blood of innocent people that they've shed. And that's why they have everything filled with blood. I don't know if I mentioned this before, maybe I should mention it again, but chlorophyll, which you have in plants, is very, very similar to hemoglobin, except for one little factor. Hemoglobin has an iron molecule, and the phenol, the green stuff, has magnesium. Now, if a radioactive iron could come down on the ocean and all the algae in there, you can't see it, you know, it's invisible. But if it replaced that magnesium in there for iron, then you'd have blood. The sea would turn to blood, be a red color. I think I mentioned this, might have mentioned this before, but Reader's Digest had an article, I think, in 1967, and I wrote to them and asked about this, if that could be true, if that would answer the question here about Revelation 16. And some pharmacist wrote back and he said, well, that's exactly, if conditions are right, that could certainly happen. So whatever that means. But it isn't that I think this has to be able to prove how this could happen, but simply that this shows how quickly and fast it could happen. Because we find that there's going to be some things taking place here that are almost phenomenal. Asteroids hitting the earth and so on and so forth. Verse 7 said, I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Yahweh El Shaddai, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth angel, well, I should back up and comment on this. What he's saying is, doing this to these people that have shed the innocent blood of the believers, they got it coming. And you did it right, Yahweh, when you punished them. Now we're in Revelation 16:8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And so we find here that the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of Elohim, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. So we have some people here that no matter what happens to them, they're so vehemently against Yahweh's word, against his name, that they don't even want to have anything else to do with him. In fact, they blaspheme his name. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. So the man of sin, the one that's ahead of all this stuff that's against Yahweh, his very headquarters, the seat of the beast, is going to be full of darkness. You won't be able to see what he's doing. Actually, what we're reading here is the same type of plague that befell the Egyptians, right? They had darkness. They couldn't see their hand in front of their face. And here we read about darkness the same way. They gnawed their tongues for pain. And blasphemed the Mighty One of Heaven because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You know, the most Bible scholars understand that the land that Yahweh is talking about to give to Israel extends from the river Euphrates over to the Nile, and includes that area in there where Saddam Hussein is and some of the other people. But it's quite a big area. And here we have the river Euphrates being dried up. And you're probably aware of the fact that up in Turkey they have built a dam that they can stop the rivers from flowing. The Tigris and Euphrates, I guess it's both rivers, I don't remember. At least the Euphrates River. The Euphrates is closer to the Israel and the Tigris. But notice it says that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, that hasn't happened yet, has it? So how can somebody say the Messiah could come tonight or tomorrow night or 3 months from now and to get a 200 million man army over here that fast? He says, I saw three unclean spirits like things come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here we have the spirits of demons coming out to work miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth of the whole world to gather them to battle for that great day of El Shaddai. So there's going to be a great battle that has yet to come. But interestingly enough, the next verse here, it says to Yahshua, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, keeping your garments, of course, means having on robes of righteousness, to be obedient to Yahweh, to do the things he wants you to do, and to look forward to his coming. He didn't say that we ought to go out and sit on a haystack and wait for him to come. He said, occupy till I come. Keep doing what you're doing. But he also said that his servants in Zephaniah, he said, my servants, the prophets, shall know the things that I'm doing. Here in verse 16, he says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Actually, that is Har-Megiddo, the mount of Megiddo. And this is kind of a, in fact, I think the Companion Bible points that out. It's a word that got kind of slurred over. It should be Har-Megiddo. And then we have in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So here we have the end of the age. But Yahweh does that. He brings you along to a certain point, and he tells you how it's going to turn out. Then he goes back and picks up another thread and brings you that up to date. In that way, a lot of people seem to be confused. They can't quite figure out when this all ties together. And it is at times very difficult. Because here we have, verse 18. But there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Now, any time you hear a voices, thunderings, and lightnings, you know that Yahweh's at work. There's something coming. Whether it's giving the law at Sinai or Yahshua coming. But I believe that this is what it's talking about. He said there was a great earthquake such as not was since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. So he says, this is the greatest earthquake that has ever occurred. And we know that when Yahshua comes back, there's going to be an earthquake. And we know that there's going to be a big rift running east and west between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. That hasn't happened yet. Of course, Yahshua's not here yet. But then the 200 million man army isn't here yet either. Notice in verse 19, it says, this great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before Yahweh to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So finally he gets rid of Babylon and all the paganism that came out of Babylon. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So here we have these earthquakes. Take a look at verse 20. What does that really tell you? It says, the mountains shall be made low, and the plateaus shall rise. There's not going to be mountains anymore. It's all going to be a smooth earth that we have. That's going to take place here in verse 20. And verse 21 says, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Some say around 60 pounds, some say around 80 pounds. But that's going to just smash and demolish almost everything. And men blasphemed Yahweh because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Then we come to chapter 17, and what that actually does, it goes back and tells what happens before all this stuff in chapter 16 takes place. Brings us up to date. And then we, of course, keep going, and we come to the end of the age. But I want you now to go back over here to the 8th chapter of Revelation. In the 8th chapter, we have here the 7 trumpets. And all I really want to do is go through and mention what these are going to be, because the trumpet plagues follow here, and I just want to kind of skim through these. Notice in chapter 8, it says, "When he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour." What that is, it apparently is the prayers of the saints that we read about in the 7th chapter. Because prayers of the saints, but the sealing of the ones in the 7th chapter. Because the 7th seal here has 7 trumpets, and here we find that in verse 2 it says, "I saw the 7 angels which stood before Yahweh, and to them were given 7 trumpets." But the silence that came upon the nation, or upon the world, it says in verse 3, "Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he would offer it up with the prayers of all the saints." So that tells you that the incense, burning of incense in the Old Testament, and the altar of incense was a type of prayer ascending to the Father. And that is what it stood for. See, when Moses had to make the tabernacle, he was shown a pattern from the heavens. And it may not have been a physical thing, but he had to know what these different things all stood for and why they used different things like brass and gold and silver in certain things. But anyway, the altar of incense was to offer up prayers of the saints. And the golden altar, here it says, was before the throne. And then in verse 4, it says, "The smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended before Yahweh out of the angel's hand. And he took the censer and filled it with fire out of the altar and cast it into the earth." And then he said there were lightnings, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. And the 7 angels had the 7 trumpets and prepared the sound. So here we have the 7. Now, I just want to mention what these are. In chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, "The first angel sounded, and there was fire, hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth. A third part of the trees were burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up." And then we have a second angel. And then we find that it was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And we find there that the third part of the sea became blood. And I think this is one of the radioactive irons that could have been, or could make the sea turn from the green to blood, the red color of blood. Verse 9 says, "A third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed." Something I found was interesting. Why does Yahweh always say a third, a third, a third? Turn with me back to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 8. I ran across this in one of the commentaries, and I really wasn't aware of this until I was reading that. Let's see, 2 Samuel chapter 8. I think we mentioned this one time before, but it won't hurt to do it again. In chapter 8, notice what it says. David here smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. Excuse me, I didn't mean Philippines. Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and one full line kept he alive. What it says there, that he had these soldiers, the ones that he had subdued, he had them all line up. Then he took a rope and measured it. He measured it three times. And then he took the one that was in the one of them, saved them. The others he beheaded, killed them all. See, Yahweh didn't do it that way. He saved a third. But David did, David saved a third. Yahweh saves two-thirds. Only a third of the things that he does are the ones that do his work. But out of the generous heart that he has, he doesn't do like David, kill off two-thirds of the enemy. You know, you're probably aware of this, that sometimes you read about soldiers that came to a part of Bulgaria, Yugoslavia, trying to overtake Rome. Forgotten where I read this now, but they were beaten back. And so the Roman general had them take 50 men and put their eyes out and save one man with eyes to take them all back home again. And that's how they took care of the enemy. Well, so if you think David was bad in doing what he did, but he was told to get rid of all those people that were in that strip out there. Where the Palestinians are now, because that was they were the most debased people that there were. Even the animals had to be killed because all of them were suffering from venereal disease and so on. Anyway, King David, you see, he measured them with a line, and he made them get down on the ground, and then the two lines that were measured were killed. The other one line was saved. So when we go back and look at what Yahweh is doing here in the book of Revelation, he has more mercy than King David, because only a third of the things are being affected, not two-thirds, but one-third. You'll notice here it says that, like in verse 9, it says, a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The third angel, a great star from heaven, verse 10. Burning as it were a lamp, fell upon the third part of the waters and upon the fountains of waters. Again, a third, a third, a third. And I think when you recognize that this is Yahweh's mercy, he's giving the people a chance still to repent if they'll do it, but not killing two-thirds of them. But he kills off one-third and says, this will happen to you too if you don't shape up. Notice here in verse 11, the star is called wormwood. A third part of the waters became wormwood, contaminated. And many men died because the waters were bitter. Fourth angel sounded, and you find that a third part of them was darkened, that is the sun, moon, and stars. And a third part of the night likewise got even darker. And then the last trumpet there, as for the fifth one, here we are, verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1. Again, we have the continuing of this. We have the chapter 9 here in verse 1 to 5. It talks about someone else appearing. Notice in verse 2 it says that this angel, or the star, it's called an angel, and then it's also, he has a key. So angels are sometimes stars, apparently, in verse 1. He opened the bottomless pit, and there was smoke out of the pit as of smoke from a great furnace. And the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. Now, interestingly enough, these are locusts, and yet they have stings in their tails. But notice, the thing is, these are locusts, but verse 4 says they can't eat any grass. So they must be not pure locusts. They represent something. But it says, not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, anything from the grass, anything in between that and a tree. They weren't even supposed to hurt the trees. They couldn't eat any vegetation. And yet grasshoppers and locusts are well, they're atrocious. When they go out to eat something, swarms of them come through and denude forests and orchards, and there's nothing left. Leaves and all, and leaves, oh, grass. But notice it says here that they was given power as the scorpions were given power, and they were to not eat any of the green grass or the trees or anything like that. Only the ones that don't have Yahweh's seal in their foreheads. What's Yahweh's seal? How do you get that? Anybody know? How do you get sealed by Yahweh? Probably in baptism. Baptism. Baptized into Yahshua's name, you have Yahweh's name too. And here we find that's what it says. To them was given, verse 5, they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So that was the ones that were supposed to be tormented, and they don't die, but they are all stricken by this locust horde that comes through. In those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and they shall desire to die, but death will flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts was like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns of gold, on their faces, faces were as the faces of men, yeah, and they had hair like hair of a woman, and their teeth were as teeth of lions. A lot of the commentaries contend this was probably some tank or munitions ship or something, and this was the best description that John could give it, telling what he knew about it, and that it looked like a locust, but it may not have been as much a locust as it was something else, but that was the closest he could come. But notice in verse 10 it says they had tails like unto scorpions. They had stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. We had scorpions at one time, I remember, when we were living here in Missouri, but they weren't as big as these. Some of these scorpions out in the Middle East are actually about 6 to 8 inches long. You know, they're big things, and they can see them coming. And they have these, you know, kind of a tail that has a little hooked barb on the end of it. And they inject their venom into a person. Most people don't die from a scorpion, but the little ones we have are about as big as a grasshopper, but they still hurt. Like a bee sting, kind of, you know, it hurts. But here these men are stricken by these scorpions, whatever they are, and it says that goes on for 5 months. And they want to die, and they can't do it. Verse 11 says, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue was Abaddon, but in the Greek his name was Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And then in verse 14, we have the sixth angel sounded. And here the command is, let the four angels loose which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay a third part of men. Notice how that third keeps coming up all the time. It's Yahweh's way of showing people that he's not really ready to make a full end. He still is lenient, allowing some people to survive to see if they'll change their minds and their attitudes. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. 200 million men. And notice what happens when this army marches through and heads toward Jerusalem, that there is nothing left anymore when they travel through. It's just a barren wasteland after they come through. And that's usually what happens. And then we have in verse 17, and I saw horses in the vision, and then that sat on them, and he described what they were like. Actually, again, he's talking about horses. It's probably some kind of army or missile unit, because he talks about the issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of the men killed. So we have here again the third part. And it says there that the power was in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, they still didn't repent. They still didn't change their mind. They still kept on with what they were doing. And they kept doing what they were doing when it was wrong. That they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So here we have Yahweh's mercy with taking only a third, leading two-thirds to survive, when the customs of the human generals back in those days when King David was a king, they killed off two-thirds, and Yahweh is more lenient with human beings than King David, who was a man after Yahweh's own heart. Well, we're getting kind of into these things, and there's really no end to it until we come to the 21st chapter of Revelation. But I'd like to have you go back to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Because the one we started out with still appears here. In Romans chapter 10, of all things. There are a number of quotes in Romans chapter 10 which are taken from other parts of the Bible. And I'm kind of impressed by those things that we can look at here and know that what we're reading, Paul had been a good student of the Scripture and he re-quoted all these things. I don't want to go through all of these, but notice in verse 13, one of the important ones, especially for us, that says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved." So all these things that we read about in Revelation would not even affect us if we, I shouldn't say affect us, we could survive them because they may affect us. We have to go through those things. But nevertheless, Yahweh says that if you are faithful, he will see to it that you will get your reward. Verse 14, "How shall I call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach if no one is sent to them?" And this goes back to what I said before. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the evangel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things." I wish there were some way we could get people to understand what is going to happen at the end of the age, and they would listen to us and understand that they could avoid all these things if they would have but acknowledge Yahweh's name, His Savior, and actually become a part of the body of Messiah. But as we read here, there are some that no matter what happened, they wouldn't repent. They kept on with their deeds. They kept on with their worship of pagans and so on and so forth. And I think when we come to that part, we're going to have to say, well, Yahweh was gracious because he gave them time to repent. And they saw what was going on around them. They knew they'd get caught up in it if they didn't change their ways, but they didn't. So anyway, as we move on down here, I just want to call attention to another verse, chapter in this chapter here. And in verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh," which we all know. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out to all the earth, and the words unto the ends of the world." But how did, did not Israel know? First Moses says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people." Well, we just read that in the book of Isaiah. And it says, "They are no people, and by a foolish nation that will anger you." There will be people in the end of the age when the first resurrection takes place, that we'll be surprised that there are people who have been in that first resurrection and they didn't quite make it. They came up 1,000 years later. And here they find these people that they were ridiculing and wondering why they were keeping these days out in the woods in the fall of the year when every other kid's in school and they're out here in October going to some kind of a meeting. Maybe then it'll kind of help. But I know that that's always a problem. We're so different from the world that we stand out by being different. And we're the ones that are called a cult and the ones that don't understand what it's all about. Of course, they're blinded. But sometime they'll understand. In fact, sometimes I wonder, why are we supposed to go out and preach the evangel to the world? Why? Well, I think someday in the kingdom, they're going to see what the first resurrection is like. And they're going to say, you know, if I would have known now what you were trying to tell me then, I'd be right there with you. I'd be on your side of the fence and not over here. But you never did tell me. And you can say, oh, wait a minute now. Do you remember when I came to you and we were talking about Yahweh's name and I showed it to you in the Bible and you looked at it and said, oh, you can call him whatever you want. And you walked away. You remember that? And you probably had that happen more than once. But that's the reason Yahweh wants the name proclaimed. So nobody can come to him and say, you reap where you have not sowed and you're an austere man. And yet you're putting me down because I never heard about this. And Yahshua will probably say, oh, yes, you did. And he'll explain when they first heard about it and they turned their back on it and walked away. So we're to continue to proclaim the name and proclaim Yahweh's truth. Not everyone's going to fall for it. We're not supposed to proclaim it to save the world. We're to proclaim it to make his name known. And if they don't accept it, that's their problem. But we hope that they will. But anyway, notice here in chapter 10 of verse 19, he says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And then in verse 20, it talks about Isaiah said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. A lot of times we didn't know what we were getting into when we first began to study some of the deeper things of the Word about Yahweh's truth, about the feast days, about his name, and little by little by little, Yahweh kept giving us more truth. And each time we accept it and follow it, and we're ready for some more. You know, it's like I've always said, if you're going to teach somebody arithmetic, and you're going to say, okay, first we're going to take addition. 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4. You got that all down? Okay. Now we're going to take subtraction. You have 4, you take away 2, you have 2 left, right? You're going to subtraction. And then you say, now next we're going to go into multiplication. Somebody says, no, I don't care about that. I know about long division. You can't have that, so you had multiplication. You got to take that first. Well, I don't want to know about that. I want to know about long division. Well, go sit on the outside, because if you're not going to take multiplication, you might as well sit over there, because you're not going to get it anyhow. And that basically, I think, is what happens with us. We sometimes get impatient. We ask Yahweh, why don't you move faster than you are? Everything's so slow and so hard and tedious. We work hard and we don't see any results. By the way, sometimes down the road we look back and say, there was results, but not like I wanted. I wanted the whole thing to just, you know, blossom forth and so on and have a, I just thought of, turn the world upside down, like it says in the Bible, that the world wasn't really upside down. But anyway, I think sometimes we need patience. And I think that's a thing that we have to exercise. But by the same token, we have to continue to occupy until Yahshua comes. Until then, may he bless you all.